Good evening to all of you. It's always a joy to be back with an Aviosi. It's quite, yes. One of the problems about an Aviosi is that you are given a theme for the month. That means that before you start, you must prepare for the whole month. And towards the later part of the month, I'm speaking at the Global Evangelical Church. They are starting their seminary, and they invited me, and immediately they say, "Oh, can you send us your speech?" I says, "Well, it's not that easy to dream up a speech within 3 days, especially when could you hear for this, and have you seen you?" I trust that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts will be acceptable to God. Amen. As we've been told, the theme for the next 4 weeks, which is very nice. When they asked me to come and speak for March, I said, once again, it's going to be 5 weeks. Because always for the past 3 or 4 years, I'm always giving October, which happens to have 5 weeks. But then I look at it, and then it was 4 weeks, just missed the fifth one. So, and the theme is Transformed Christian Family and Home Life. My wife and I have been in the family life ministry for about 33 years, seriously, but actually 3 months after our marriage, 40 years ago, we started counseling. So don't ask me what were you telling other people. That's they were coming to us for advice, so we had to manufacture something. Later on, we felt that to do it properly, we had to go to school. Both of us had to do the diploma course in family life counseling. It has been actually our main ministry for the best part of 4 decades. But anytime we are asked to talk about it, it's a sort of a mixed feeling, both of a challenge and a joy. The challenge is that we know the enormity and the importance of family life to the church, to the nation, to everything. The challenge is that you have to be careful not to be sharing your experience, but what God wants for everybody. The joy is that anytime, especially when we were younger, we were always invited to hold seminars at hotels all around the world, and it gave you always an opportunity to have a honeymoon. So it was that's always good. Especially when somebody paid for it, inviting you to the States, to Germany, and all those places. So I think that since we are getting older, we are forgoing the long distance ones and doing local ones. And we'll be spending on the 6th of March with some young people near Dodoa. So it's not too bad. What I want to do over the 4 days, 4 weeks, but it will be 4 days. Yeah, 4 sessions. Okay. First of all, today I'll be giving a general introduction so that when you get bored, you don't come again. It will be the Christian the Christian family and home in God's plan for the ages, a panoramic view. Because I think that oftentimes most people don't see how important they are to God, their family, and their home life. So I want to start with that one first. Next week, we will talk about the transformed Christian marriage, the linchpin of God's master plan. The third session will focus on the home with a mission. The home with a mission. And the subtitle will be linking heaven and earth, where you are, from your home. And finally, the last week, we will look at what I believe is the greatest job on earth, parenting or raising Daniels of tomorrow. So the main three topics will be transform Christian marriage, the linchpin of God's master plan, the home with a mission, linking heaven and earth, and the greatest job on earth, raising Daniels of tomorrow. One of the biggest challenges, being selective what to say and what not to say, given that my wife and I have written about 15 books with about more than a quarter of a million circulating around the world. So you have to be very selective. Those who want more can, my assistant is here with me, he was playing the drums. I think he will make available some of them, our books there, you look at them. And next week, if you want them, you can, always they are in my car, you can have some of them. For one CD and 20 CDs each, you get wiser and I get richer. It's a quite a democratic exchange. The Christian family and home in God's plan for the ages. I'm going to take a panoramic view, and that makes it very difficult to decide which verses, but it has been my practice that always when you are speaking in the church, you must read God's word so that in case somebody doesn't hear what you say, they cannot accuse you for not doing your job. They can go and read God's word for themselves. So I'm reading a few verses, Genesis 1, 26, 27, and 28, about the creation of the first couple. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." I'll jump to Genesis 18, starting from verse 17 to 20, about Abraham, God talking to himself what to do with Abraham. And he says, "The Lord said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do, the destroyer of Sodom and Gomorrah, seeing that Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him.'" Joshua 24:15b, you all can say it by heart. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the last verse, which I expect many of you to be able to say it by heart, also is Acts 16:31. "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, you and your household." If you're a good Anglican, you say, "This is the word of God." I'm glad that when we go to heaven, we won't ask your denomination. Because I went to a Methodist primary school, United, that's Catholic, Methodist middle school, Anglican training college, married the first catechist of female catechist of the Presbyterian Church, so I joined my wife. And then became a deacon and elder of the Baptist Church in London, became the chairman of the Evangelical Trinity Evangelical Church in America, leader of the Methodist Church, and then you end up in Rich Church, which is Anglican, Methodist, and Presby. So who am I? When I joined, they asked me to fill the form, you know, and then they said, well, the least I can do is that I'll call myself Methodist Presbyterian. So that's the one at the back of my card in Rich Church. I nearly added Methodist Presbyterian Anglican. The reason why I've chosen to talk about the Christian home in God's plan for the ages is a phenomenon, and I've seen it over and over again, that many people don't appreciate, that except for few special people God has called into special ministries, what you do in your marriage and your home is your principal calling. Sometimes, you know, when I go to meetings and that, especially ladies, and they start introducing themselves, you know, I'm a teacher, I'm a doctor, you know, I'm a nurse, and that things, and it comes to someone who is just a homemaker, it's almost like brushing, you know, I'm a housewife. And this shows how much we have devalued the raising of human beings. In other words, we have come to a point whereby we put, excuse me to say, a typist above raising a human being. But I thank God for women like Susanna Wesley, who alone, I believe, has done more for the Christian church than any other individual, apart from Paul, probably, and Jesus Christ himself, when he raised Charles Wesley and John Wesley. It's so important that we must understand God's master plan and the role of individuals and homes in the family. As human beings, we have normally 70 years. A friend died at 71, and I was talking to some young people. He's old. I said, shut your mouth. 71 is old. That's me. I think that life begins at 60. And then you start becoming a teenager in your 70s. And those of you who are writing me off, be very careful, because my father died at 115. So, you may have me around for quite a long time. If my father had been in normal employment and retired at 60, he would have lived 55 years after his retirement. But no matter how you live, to 120, which is the maximum since the fall on the average, it is just a small part of eternity. In fact, it doesn't count. Sometimes we Christians have a problem when we pray and it seems that God is not answering. You know, I'm sick. You know, God, I've prayed for 1 week and you haven't healed me. What are you going to do? What are you, when you come to heaven, you will not find even about 1 week on the calendar. As a result of that, we often are not able to see the master plan and where we fit into it. But a Christian is like the chain, a small one. When it is broken, it's a big one. And we'll come back to it when we look at that. And now that's what I want us to look at it. Rather than focusing on our individual families from today, we want to see the grand plan of our Creator and where we fit into it. If most of us were God, we would still be having a human-making factory. Especially now that we are almost getting to 8 billion. So we'll be making and replacing them, 8 billion. What did God do? He just created a man and a woman and entrusted the whole of humanity into their hands. And the multiplication. Today we have 8 billion. The other day I was doing some calculation. If we want everybody to hear the gospel in Ghana, what it will take. You know, I was quite surprised. I was going to address the Church of Pentecost about 5 years ago. And I realized only the Church of Pentecost, if we were to follow God's method of multiplication, being faithful, every year passing it on to one person and discipling them, in 5 years, the Church of Pentecost alone would have brought the gospel to every Ghanaian. That's God's way. He takes a faithful man and a woman and he says, put them there. And that is how he plantings. He didn't bother about creating clans and tribes and nations. He just had the two, conducted the first wedding, and trusted them all the future. Of course, all heard this story. Of course, it's a story of Jesus Christ going to heaven and being asked, Charlie, you were here in heaven. Every one of us was worshiping you. You decided that these bad guys there, you were going to save them. You see what they did to you? They kill you, they crucify you and others. But what really did you achieve? You left with only 12 disciples. One betrayed you, and the 11 were scattered. And look at it. Now there are 140 of them in the high room in Jerusalem. So is that all? That's all that I have. Is that all? Yes. Because I've entrusted the gospel to faithful men and women, and that the whole world through them will hear the gospel. In the same way, God has entrusted the whole humanity to the Christian home. And when the Christian home is weak, we are in trouble. Do you know why the Jewish race has survived all persecution? And still, you can't get rid of them. It's because of their home. They believed in God, that they are the children of Abraham. And by 13th year, they have made their children so Jewish that they don't have to worry about it. When King Nebuchadnezzar thought that he had done his best, conquered them, everybody has taken Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know the story of a child who went to a preacher preaching about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He must have been a charismatic preacher shouting, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. The child went home and they was asked, Charlie, what did the preacher say? He said, oh, he was a good preacher. He says, yes, but exactly what did he say? He said, I think he was talking about my shark, your shark, and a bungalow. When these young men and their friend Daniel, who would have been, by estimation, about 15 years old, were taken. They thought that they had gotten some young people, they can brainwash them. They were Jewish, and at the age of 13, Bar Mitzvah, they had been declared adults, children of the sanctuary. And that was enough. I don't know when the age of Nehemiah, when he was in Susa. No foreign king in those days will ever take anybody more than 18 years with a foreigner to train them. So he must have been quite young. But because of their home background, because they knew the Torah, they knew Yahweh, a day will come when you go to the most powerful man in the world and say that, can you give me permission to go and build my father's sepulchres? The walls around Jerusalem. That is what the power of the home. When wickedness multiplied after the fall, God found a home. That of Noah. And with that, he rebuilt the human race. Then came, of course, Abraham. God asked him to leave his father and mother with his wife. Of course, I think he was a Ghanaian. He couldn't leave his nephew Lot, who became a trouble to him forever. But with him, God says that with you, I will make you nations, and all nations of the earth shall be blessed. And through him was the Davidic covenant, then Mary and Joseph, Jesus Christ, and now I and you are counted as members of the sons and daughters of God. Evangelical Christians have both a strength and a weakness. Am I evangelical Christian? I'm talking about those people who believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and that you have to trust him to be saved, and it's done on an individual basis. The emphasis has always been on personal salvation, and rightly so in many ways. And we love Acts 16:31. You shall be saved, you and your household. But most of the people don't have never considered the household aspect. It's only you shall be saved. But God didn't say you shall be saved. He said you shall be saved, you and your household. Does it mean that we get saved by osmosis when your father is a bishop, you become a bishop-led? No. When you read the story in Acts 16, it says that when he went and shared and brought Paul in there, he says all his family rejoiced that he had believed, and they were baptized, which means that they also individually responded to the gospel. But because he believed, his children believed, his family believed, the slaves and servants believed, and that the typical, at least nominally, the Christian child becomes a nominal Christian. Because, and if you are born in a Muslim family, the chances that you will become saved and trust in Jesus Christ is probably 1 in 1,000. The family has an importance to that. So therefore, and you know, in the Bible, God puts more emphasis on households and family than we do. And that is the weakness of the church. The church in our home is to meet at least 7 times a week. And then the Bible will say that when we come together, if anyone has a testimony, anyone has a revelation, they share. When Sunday the pastor comes here, with the permission of the chairman, he says, "I look, yes, today no preaching. Anybody has any testimony or other things?" I think Accra Road Church will consider that there's something wrong with this pastor, and next Tuesday they may be considering his resignation, being asked to resign or fired. But that is, in Scripture, most of the homes initially were in the home. Most of the churches were in the home. So greet the church in the home of Priscilla and Aquila and the rest. Wherever the home is weak, the church is weak. There's every strong evidence that when the church weakened at the home, it gave the opportunity for the Muslims to run over North Africa, which was the home of the strong evangelical one, with people like Augustine, were Africans. St. Anthony of Alexandria. You know, the first translation of the Bible was done on the soil of Africa from Hebrew, the Septuagint. I was invited to make a little contribution to the first Bible commentary by Africans called the, which I hope most of you have heard of it, the African Bible Commentary. How many have heard of about the African Bible Commentary? Yes, yeah. And we were 70 of them, and when it was being launched in Nairobi, they said, oh, these are the Africans 70 other things, and great theologians and other things, and I turned to one and said, are they sure? That, because I know I'm one of them, and I'm not one of the great theologians of Africa. But the Septuagint was done in Africa, and yet the church in Egypt and North Libya and other things were all destroyed because the home was weak. When we go to the New Old Testament, oftentimes God himself describes himself as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. These were homes, referring to the homes. It's quite interesting. I wouldn't have time to go through them all, but each one of them introduced their children to God, Yahweh. Yet each one of their children individually had to have encounter with Yahweh. It's quite interesting. That's good. I did that study when I was preparing there. For example, having been called, if you read accounts, when Abraham was going to make the sacrifice at Mount Moriah, the child says that, Father, I think there's something wrong. Here is the fire, here is everything else, but where is the lamb for the sacrifice? What did he say? He says, Yahweh will provide the lamb for the sacrifice. He introduced that there is somebody beyond me. It's not, I don't have to provide all. Yahweh will provide the lamb for the sacrifice. When Isaac was sending Jacob, a trickster, to Padan Aram to look for a wife, ostensibly to escape his brother's anger, he says, Isaac said, God Almighty, El Shaddai, bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you. So it was their home, it was where they found Yahweh. And then they themselves grew to become, to know him for God. Abraham took a step of faith. Of course, in his case, he was the first to be called into that special relationship. The Lord told him that, you are Abraham, I'm going to be your God. Change your name to Abraham. And later on, through you, I will bless your generations. When Isaac, Abraham died and he was having trouble with Abimelech, we knew that his father's God had become his God. He says, the Lord appeared to him. When God appeared to him and said that he would be with him, the Bible says he called on the name of God, the name of Yahweh, Genesis 26. And that is what happens in God expected to be in the home, that the Father's God becomes your God, and they pass it on to your children's God, and we go on and on. We should never underestimate the power of a godly home as a place where we know God, where we encounter true religion. You know, many young people find it difficult to grasp Christianity because they haven't seen the model in their home. When they call God Father, where do they see a father? In their father. And it makes all the difference. Thank God, sometimes they have bad fathers, and because of that, they react differently, because they are not robots. They can also decide for themselves. But our home makes a lot of difference. These days, among the charismatics in Ghana, we hear a lot about generational curses. And a lot of things is said about. One key passage to that effect, which I like very much to talk about, is Genesis chapter 20, verses 4 to 6. It's actually the second commandment. And it says, you shall not make for yourself a graven image, a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water underneath. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Sometimes I wonder, why do we emphasize so much of generational curses, which of course he says that we are third and fourth generation, and then forget the other one, generational blessings. God being so good, he says that how you live your life negatively, especially if you reject God, it will impact your generations to the third and possibly fourth generation. That's a merciful God. But when we love him and we serve him, unto thousands of generations. Hallelujah. In other words, how I relate to God impacts generations. Up to the fourth for my wickedness, God forbid. But thousands if I love God and I serve him and I worship him. Therefore, I will please, when we talk about generational curses, talk about generational curses and blessings. Because God has more of blessings than curses. The reason why I've quoted that second commandment in full is that it is a clear teaching of the Bible. The second of the commandments that God gave to Israel, that how we live our life and our homes has an impact on generations yet to come. In other words, how we live our life is a link in the master plan of salvation. I personally believe that the greatest avenue for most people, and here I'm talking about 99.5% of people, the greatest contribution they make to the earth and humanity and eternity is their family and home life. The 0.5% happen to be the few who, by God's grace, are heads of state if they do right. Unfortunately, oftentimes in Africa, they go for the generational, they institute the generational curses rather than the blessings. And you know, you get opportunity, unique opportunities every now and then to make a difference. But there are a few people. What is the average banker? His contribution in banking to eternity. You may build a house. If you are very well successful, you get a house in Trasaco. Die and your children fight over it and sell it. And that is the end. It's so sad in our country. You know, those of us with cemetery flowers and colored cemetery flowers, because there are some people here who should have cemetery flowers, they have either shaved it or colored it. You know, all the rich and successful people in Ghana between the last 50 we became 58 years when we became independent, and about 20 years ago, are out of the scene. They don't matter. It's true. They don't matter. When we were younger, as students, the richest man in the world, those of my age, the above 60s, do you remember, do you still recall the richest man in the world when we were young? Nobody. His name was Howard Hughes. I remember him because I'm an economist by trade. Finished. Today, I and you celebrate Charles Wesley, John Wesley, Susanna Wesley. And there are some heroes, we don't know their name, but heaven knows, like Mordecai Ham. Who knows who Mordecai Ham is? My wife, by osmosis. He was the one who led Billy Graham to the Lord and nursed him to become a strong evangelical leader. Especially the young ones among you who are having children, please don't think the CDs you are making and other things and the positions are your most important contribution. I say it to the glory of God, not because I am now old. I refused to accept certain positions when my children were young. I never engage in after work, you know, you are going to this club and other things. Why? Because I have to be at home to have personally give birth, bath to my children, read the Bible with them, and put them to bed. And except that oftentimes they put me to bed. When I'm with my children in their room, after some time, as day follows night, my wife will come and check. And oftentimes he will come, and I am gone, and the children are praying at my back. But at least I have an A for attempt. So one day somebody came to my house and told my wife, "I saw your husband, he's always asleep." This, at least I know where he's asleep. You may not know where yours is. I think the person never talked again. I'm one of those, of course, I mean, those who know me, I have got the gift of sleeping. So I have formalized it. I normally sleep at 8:30. So occasionally, you have to be away, and then I have to make it up for the next day by sleeping at 7 o'clock. That gives me also an opportunity to get up by 4 o'clock in the morning to be with my Lord. We will talk more about it on the fourth session. But many of us, because we have undervalued our calling to raise young people, especially our own children, we have missed the mark, our greatest contribution. It's not per chance, but you know, we have four children, two of them have settled in Australia. But we had our first four children there when I was doing my PhD. And I used to tell the Australians, I'm taking them to Ghana, going to prepare them and throw them as arrows back to Australia. I was joking, but I didn't know that. And I thank God, my second daughter and husband are settled in Newcastle in Australia. They are role in the church, leading the new converts and the rest. And I thank God. I believe that is the most important one. Each one of us has an opportunity, at least, if we may not get the big post in Ghana, to influence our spouse, our siblings, their children, and our neighbors. I always tell more of the couples, the husbands, even though occasionally the wives, that your spouse's sense of well-being, at least 50%, depends upon only your behavior. What a responsibility. Huh? What about it? In other words, your behavior is the major determinant of the sense of well-being. I've seen beautiful women, educated, good jobs and that, and sometimes working as if, you know, they are mad. They say, and almost always you can trace it to the behavior of their husbands. Of course, during the male chauvinist culture, in Proverbs, it's all the women. He says that, you know, when you have a nagging wife, it's like having a roof on top of you in the night and raining with holes in it, dropping on you one at a time. I think that they use the women because the men were too gargantuan to talk about. The most significant aspect of that is that the type of impact that you have on your immediate family tends to be deeper and more lasting than any other relationship. I mean, when you go to work and your boss is bad, at least you know that after 5 o'clock, it's okay. And you are praying quickly that he must be fired by the government or die quickly or something of that nature. I hope you Christians don't pray that prayer. But there's no relief. Let me illustrate the impact that we have when we come to our homes and our families. biologically, you determine the genetic profile of your children. To be an irresponsible father is criminal. You have put your stamp. You even determine the sex of the child. XX is a girl. YX is a boy. And there's a joke, a serious scientific joke about that. I know the doctors there are watching how scientific. Of course, if you go to the University Training College, you can be forgiven for some of your science lapses, scientific lapses. I read when I was working with the UN, I visited Malawi one day, and I read in their local papers, it said, be very careful whom your son marries, because they will determine how intelligent is your grandson. Because I hear that the X chromosome is the major carrier of wisdom. You know, the IQ depends more on the X. And the woman always contributes X. But it's XY, then it produces a boy. Which means that you, the man, doesn't contribute much to the wisdom and the IQ of your son. It's all by your wife. So if you marry a foolish wife, you always produce foolish sons. Yeah, so all the boys here, thank God. That's why we are all mommy's boys. Okay. But the girl has more advantage. If he misses mom, he gets daddy's. But the boy, such a great responsibility. Then you have socioeconomic conditions. Determine almost 90% what your children are going to be. When you go, if you send your child to Achimota or GIS, and mine goes to Achirensuya or Sehuyosu Secondary School, you see the difference. And economic situation determines that. Where you live, even the church you go, and Athens, all of them, you determine that. I've talked about how you impact your marriage partner. Then your environment, the people, the home, makes all the difference. I hope our homes are not insulated. Of course, because of burglar things, there are these barbed wires and things. I'm not talking about that. Are we showing interest in the people around us? One day, when we returned from Australia in 1981, we were living in Abeka. At that time, it was almost all bush. And one day, we had dug in front of the house, a place where we were putting our dustbin, our garbage. And across the street, the children apparently were coming into our hole to pick food to eat. I saw it and I realized, you know, how blind we can be. In other words, the things we were throwing away was becoming food for other people. So therefore, you should put it in the plastic or other things and give it to them directly. We befriended the family and but, you know, let us be very careful and know that God has placed us in places. And if you are not, you are like me, I live in a new developing area in Brekusu. Almost every neighbor is a squatter. And we're just talking about it this morning. One had a pin plantain, and he came and sold it to my gardener that, you know, this one, I need 10 cedis. And oh, he came, please, can you give me 10 cedis for this plantain? He gave the 10 cedis, and immediately he went also and cut the plantain and went and sold it. But he needed a little patience, because he says that there are other ones growing, and when they grow, you will replace it. But the most important thing that God says is that if we reject or accept him, it will have generational consequences. Let me conclude. What I've been trying to share today is that you matter to God. So rise up to your high calling as a family and a homemaker.
No matter what you are doing, you can be the president, you can be the minister at Athens. Please, let your home be number one. You had only one reason to go home after work. My reason was that my wife needs me. That's all. It's finished. And sometimes people will think that I'm mad. Yes, that's it. I ought to be mad and do what God wants me to do. I remember having come to Gimpa, taking over as CEO after about 2 or 3 months. I was in a meeting. Actually, it was a council meeting. And I've forgotten the details. My wife called me and I told them, my wife is calling me. So I took it. When I finished, I said, please, Mr. Deputy, can you take over? My wife needs me. And I left. And I didn't give the chairman even the opportunity to say, please wait. I left. I'm sure when I left, they would have said that this man must be crazy. You are at a board meeting. And you get a call from your wife. And you just leave the board. The message I was giving them was that if it wants to be a choice, that choice was determined a long time ago. When I said that preferring each other above all, for better, for worse. Soon after my son was sick in Australia, it seemed that Satan wanted to test you to the limits. And I told them, my son is sick in Australia, and I'm going for 2 weeks. All that I'm saying is that they can have another rector of Gimpa. There's only one husband and one father. God is calling us. God Almighty puts value, great value on you. First, His word says that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You all know it, Psalm 139, verse 14. He made you unique to be a link in His master plan. The good news is that we will not know how important and the role He wanted us to play in the link until we are in heaven. Because a thousand generations, where are you going to see it? But we shall one day be in heaven. We have a panoramic view. And may it be said of us that we were faithful when He asked us to be part of it. Second, we must also realize that how we relate to God, like, will be the impact on our families and many generations yet to come, biologically, adopted, or spiritual children. Every Christian must have a child, adopted, biological, or spiritual. I thank Paul. He never married, but you can call Timothy my son. He changed his life. Timothy, in his 20s, was already the bishop of Ephesus. And I love Timothy. For many years, I read 1 Timothy over and over again. It says, let no one despise you that you are a youth. When I became a Christian at 19, never did I allow anybody to speak ill of me. Because I read that and said, God, I thank you that in you, my youth has to be respected because of you. And when I grew up, I left childish ways, and Nehemiah became my preferred book. But I thank God for this spiritual son. So when we are talking about building a family, being the link, you don't even have to have a husband or a wife. In fact, I'll be talking to these young people at the weekend. Actually, people got shocked when I told them that I was about to marry. One Christian brother, Dr. Riverson, says, Stephen, I never thought that you were about to marry. You will ever marry. No, no. When you are single, you enjoy your single life and then enjoy it to the full. I had a special ministry. I never had a biological sister. We were seven boys, 9, and we lost 2, so 7 boys. Bafana, Bafana. You know what I used my vacations for during the university days as a Christian? I would travel from Accra all the way to Bolgatanga, stopping all the way. Especially Christian women, nurses, teachers alone I knew were there. Because I believe that the Christian girls were the most attractive women to the villagers, the DCs, and everything else. And they need the visit of a Christian brother. Last 2 weeks, we buried one of my great sisters who I went to visit and spend a week with in Tamale. Time for us in our singlehood. But whatever it is, we must build the lives of others so that we have children, biological, adopted, or spiritual. Third, especially for those who are younger with younger families, don't despise your greatest calling to be a spouse, to be a father and a mother. It is so easy for you to discount that whilst you are building your career, you know, and things. You know, fortunately, because of my wife, when I married her, almost all her friends were about 20, most of her friends were about 20 years, 30 years older than her. So, you know, you go into it. So we spent time, after some time, going to funra after funra. But you know what? When you reach the ages of 65, 70, Edathans, seems all your conversations are about your children. The other things become less and less important. I was part of the Global Management Association, which oversee all the business schools in the world, and we were meeting in America, and I saw one of the members of the board was one of the well-renowned, rich businessmen, and he came one day, almost behaving like a baby. What is it? He has had his first grandchild. In other words, he wasn't talking about his millions. He wasn't talking about the achievements and other things. He came in their tradition with chocolate, giving to everybody. The trees have a saying, say, "Unimu wea, hena." If you don't know how to die, look at how you sleep. Go and ask. And I know great men and women sitting here, principal of Wegehe, you know, something of Waterhall, and all the rest, you know, principal, attorney in the land department. When I was not ready to get a land. Now, when I got a land, my auntie was no longer there, and all of them. The wife of, you know, Hackman, Usu Ajimai, and that things. But go and ask them today. What is their pride? Almost invariably, is their son, their daughter, their grandchild. God wanted it to be so. But unfortunately, we don't consciously make it our major. It becomes an afterthought. Young people, make it your major. I thank God one day my wife was a professional. 1983, of all times, when there was Rawlings chain, she comes home one day, he says, "From today, I'm not going to work again." Charlie, the two salaries even don't catch. Now you say you are going to be a housewife. You say, "Yes." Why? He said, "Because things are so hard. I want to stop and be with my children. Trust me, I can manage with the little you bring home." And that was the end of her professional career. I thank God that my children look back. Before we started our international career, it would have been impossible wherever we went. That the children say, "Mommy, we thank you that you sacrificed for us to be the chauffeur to school and everywhere else." My wife never drives. One day we went to America, he arrived, I'd gone on a mission 2 weeks. When I came in 2 weeks, he has learned how to drive, gotten a license, and bought a car. And he drove the children for 6.5 years, and me, I got the lift to, because she was working in the UN International School near my office, so I got the lift and they would take the children home. Unfortunately, when we came to Ghana, he said that here's the license. Don't think that I'm going to drive again. So he has never driven again for all the time. We have 17 years in Ghana. He hasn't, I think on two occasions, I was not there, so he drove to Accra Road Church. We are not talking about theory. The reality, the home, is God's master plan for the ages. And we must accept that one and be part of this grand design of God. God willing, next week, we will talk about the linchpin of that grand plan, Christian marriage. Then we will look at the home with a purpose and the greatest job on earth that we can do, raising Daniels of tomorrow. God bless you. Would there be question time? Yeah. This is not preaching, so you can ask questions. Any questions or forever? Any questions? One here, ma'am. Chairman, your question must be small. Don't ask presidential questions. Okay, contribution. Oh, that one I've been following. I mean, the other time we had Pastor Aye. The other one was also the Anglican Reverend Professor. What is it? Ankrabe do other things. No. These days, because of my better half enjoys being at the back here, so when I come, I squatter there. But so I've been hearing that one. That's good. But what I was talking about, it's a different thing whereby the Bible says that when we gather together, which of course you can't do in a big congregation, there's anyone has a hymn, anyone has a song, other things. The point I was trying to make is that it presumes that the house, our house churches, are functional. That's the point I was making. Thanks for drawing my attention to that. Yeah. Okay. Anything from the opposition? Because what about the? Yes. Yeah, could you quick shout? Please, the government. You know, government and opposition is according to numbers, so it doesn't matter that it has nothing to do with wisdom. Just the numbers. So there are few. From there, we'll come to the government. Yes.
Prof, in these days of, pressures of work and, both breadwinners, one is closing. I even see it here, some of the parents are picking up their children at 7 o'clock, and so on and so forth. I'm wondering how one can really, balance all this, be able to be at home, do the homework, do all that. Maybe in your time things were much, you would close early, everybody has gone home, and then no traffic, nothing.
Yeah, every generation says that their parents had it easy. Every generation. Our children will think that, Dad, are you sure? Anyway, You know, one cannot pontificate and say that this is the way to do things. One thing I know, that's why I like John 17:17. He says, if anyone's will is to do his will, he will know. So, and Jesus didn't elaborate on it. When will you decide that your home will be number one? God will show you in your circumstance how to arrange things to make it number one. That is all that I will say. For example, I have seen, let me give a real case. My auntie, Mrs. Sribo, she was my father's cousin, was Mr. Sribo, Justice Sribo, was there. I'm a teacher, and he had three children. What do I do with the three children juggling here and there? He says, I'll stay home and teach my children in the garage. That is the beginning of Morning Star. When she decided that she will make her home number one. I don't say that everybody. So I am not, I have answers that I could give or how to go about it, but I wouldn't go into details but one thing I know is that when you, for example, for the past 6 years, until just about 6 months ago, my activity in the church went down. I've been a member of council and all of them. Why? Because of my priority. My wife was not well. I told my in-laws in Africa, they want to come and stay home, especially a woman to take care of. I said, look, I think it's my responsibility. Thank you for your willing to help her other things. I will take care of her. And that meant that I had to limit. I was traveling overseas every time. All of them came to a halt. And I realized that not traveling overseas is so good. I am not going to be prescriptive. But I hope people will say, I will understand the point I'm making. Of course, your individual relationship with God is number one. But I believe that, especially when you are married, you have a home and a family, your home should be number two. God will help you to arrange the things around it. Sometimes it pains me when I see young people, they live in far away, Kasua, Medina, and other things, wake their children at 4 a.m. so that they will bring them to this school. What's our school here? Rich Church School. And I said, are you sure that's what God wants you to do? Do you think that your child needs Rich Church School to make it? I realized by God's grace, when I made my family my center of life, when I had my first child, I said, God, if you come from Shiromwasi, say you also the Ratins, how do you raise up a child? Kokwea their way and Bedito, Abraham Bedito way? No. So God, I prayed. God showed me, and now other people are benefiting, how to teach a child. I'd been a trained teacher, but I hadn't been taught, nobody taught me that before. How to teach a normal 4 and a 4.5, 5 year old to be totally literate in 6 months. And every child of mine was totally literate, latest, by 6 years. And when I talk about literate, I'm not talking about Kofi na neighbor, na neighbor, Bo na neighbor. Each one of them could read even a university chemistry book. They may not understand it. But I'm talking about the level of literacy. So much so that, especially my firstborn, the trouble is how, wherever he went to a school, I had to go and beg the teachers that, he will be naughty. Because the thing you are going to teach him, before you mention it, he knows it. And then he will be reading something on his lap. And that things. So, this is, your generation is not my generation. But your generation has so many other things. My granddaughter, My daughter hadn't gone through this. My granddaughter is 2 years old. They sent me an iPad. Do you know? And I say that you have the 2 year old is learning Cree and English reading using iPad with the same what I use flashcards. And the 2 year old, and she was telling me, Nana, nyam, bra, other things, 2 years old. So you may not have the leisure that I have, but you have iPad to teach you are 2 year old how to read. So this is a God makes provision for every generation. One more question and we end. Anything from the government side? Then the liberals. This is anything from this quarter going, Marianne? Oh, yes.
Yeah, thank you. You have emphasized the need for a strong Christian family, and it's good. But will you agree with me that at the end of the day, it's salvation is a personal thing? You can have a strong Christian family, but the individuals within the family have to make that personal decision.
Well, yes.
Am I far from the truth?
It was God who said, you shall be saved, you and your household, not me. Yes. I think I started by saying that if we live true Christian family life, mom and dad know the Lord Jesus as Lord and personal Savior, 90% likelihood that their children by the time they are 7 years will also have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So it's very, very, very important. We should not discount the importance of family life and its impact on the individual coming to salvation. And that's why I mentioned that in most cases, 90%, a Muslim child becomes a Muslim and a Christian child becomes a Christian. Of course, they can be nominal and be saved. So yes, salvation is by individually trusting Jesus Christ. But who will go and say that the parent is your responsibility to share Christ and then leave the results to God by His Holy Spirit to bring conviction and personal commitment. In Britain, there's, you know, the conservative, there's and then there are the liberals. Is there anybody in the middle here who would like to? Okay. Well, this is meant to just emphasize how important it is. But next week, we'll be talking about the transformed Christian marriage, the linchpin in God's plan. And then when we come 2 weeks' time, your question will be answered in full. The family, the home, with their purpose. And we'll be looking at about the 7 functions of a godly home. Then we'll focus on the children towards the end. God bless you.